the paralysis of fear. Are we setting up a heater back in there? Does anybody know? Is that what's going on? Why is the heater out there and not in here? Yeah, maybe because it's getting a little chilly. My nose is getting cold. That's the way I always know, Mer. So, all right, while they're working at it. The paralysis of fear. You know, it's interesting that fear is probably the most common problem that we face as individuals in this society. And, you know, there's numerous kinds of fears, which I'll be talking about in a few minutes. And some are definitely worse than others that we face, but we all face them. Now, what's interesting about fear is not all fear is necessarily negative. There's certain positive fears, like, for instance, the fear of God. In fact, we're commanded in the Scripture that we're to fear the Lord. And I like how the new translations, they try to make it this, try to change the word to make it an awesome respect. But I mean, in the Hebrew, the word is definitely fear, okay? It's fear. It's the same fear when you fear man, fear the Lord. It's the same one, okay? And also, for instance, some fear is a natural thing. It's a good thing to have fear. In other words, if, you know, you see a burning flame, you're probably fearful of putting your hand in the fire, and that's probably a wise decision, because if you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get it burned. And so there are some positive attributes to fear. And yet, some fears, what I would call negative fears, can be so debilitating that it will cause us to often make poor decisions in our lives, and sometimes will completely destroy us in the process, what I call negative fears. Let me tell you something to begin this talk, and that is, never make decisions based on fear, okay? Never make decisions when you're in fear concerning a subject, because I guarantee you, you will make the wrong decision. God wants us to be able to make decisions based on peace, okay? And out of a peaceful, restful relationship with Him that we make decisions. If they're based on fear, then we're in trouble. Now, the question is, how do we overcome fear? Well, first of all, let's define what fear is, and I wrote it on your sheet here, and I'll read it over a couple of times. Basically, fear is a response to a person or an event that causes us to feel a negative consequence is likely to result unless something changes. Okay? Let me read that again. Fear is a response to a person or an event that causes us to feel a negative consequence is likely to result unless something changes. Now, such fears can be manifested in totally different ways. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have the problem of the fear of failure. A lot of people have what I'd call the fear of failure. Whatever they do, they're afraid they're gonna fail in doing it. Well, that problem can be manifested in two totally different ways in different people. One person, if they have a fear of failure, they may feel that they can never take opportunities that are granted to them because they feel if they do, they will fail, and they don't want to take the chance of failing, and so instead, they refuse to take the opportunity. Okay, that's a fear of failure. But there's another person who also has the same fear who reacts totally differently. And that person is someone who takes opportunities with vengeance, but then they try to control everything that is around them because they're so fearful that if they make one little mistake, they will fail. Okay? And so and those people are what's called driven people. They are so driven to success that they are afraid of failing. They have a fear of failure, so they will try to control every little item around them. And those people are very, very difficult to live with and to work with. And I don't know if you know anybody like that, but that's tough, okay? But the question is, it depends on the person as to how these various fears come forth and how do they come out. Now, I want to talk about different kinds of fears very briefly, just to give you an idea of what we're talking about today. These are just some kinds of fears that you and I might be experiencing in our lives. Some of us, as I said, might have a fear of failure. Others might have a fear of rejection, being feared that we're going to meet somebody who's close to us will reject us. Others may have a fear of the future. Others may have a fear of sickness or fear of death. Okay. Others may have a fear of loneliness or even the fear of being wrong. It's true. We are wrong at times, folks, I think. And you know, some people are so fearful of being wrong that they're not willing to admit it when they are wrong, okay? Because they're so fearful of being wrong. Fear of heights. That's another one. That's a pretty common one, as you well know. Now, there's different levels of intensity of fear, but regardless of what you're going through, a fear will block your relationship with God, and it will prevent you from becoming the person that God intends for you to be. If you have one of those kinds of fears, or maybe others that I didn't mention, I guarantee you that fear, unless it's overcome in God, will prevent you from ever becoming what God intends you to become in this life. And you'll never become that rose, that blossoming rose that God wants you. Instead, you'll be the bud that never blooms. That's what you'll be like. Now the good news is that God wants you to be free from fear, and Yeshua came distinctly to set you free from fear. Because the scripture says, Yeshua himself said, "He who the Son sets free shall be free indeed." God wants you to be free from fear, free from anxiety, free from those kinds of burdens so that you can be all that God intends for you to be. And that's what this is all about, folks. That's what this is going to be about, is how to overcome those things. Now we want to look at some origins of fears. Where do these fears come from? And I broke them down into three categories. The first category of fear, or the origin of fear, is what I'd call generational. In other words, sometimes the scripture says, right in the Ten Commandments, that the sins of the fathers will be carried down to the third and fourth generations. And what that means is that often that demonic curses attach itself to a family because of disobedience to God, because of sin. And those sin patterns and those curses carry down from one generation to the next. And so sometimes fears that we're going through are relate to what our families may have experienced, our ancestors may have experienced two or three or even four generations before us. Those are definitely demonic in nature. They're demonic curses that have attached themselves to your families. And I've heard it said sometimes that when a person comes to know the Messiah, Yeshua, he becomes totally free from generational curses. Now, that is true in the larger scheme of things, okay? In other words, God made it very clear that we're set free from the curse. But unless we experience the freedom, unless we take the freedom and apply it to our own lives, we can still be bound by generational curses regardless of us coming to know the Lord. Those things have to be worked out in one's life. It doesn't just end at salvation. It has to, that's the beginning, that's the first step of being free from a generational curse, okay? We must allow the Spirit of God to come into those areas of our lives and set us free. The second area of fears and origins of fears is what I call environmental. And this is probably the most common place where fears come from, which is essentially is how we were raised. How we were raised often depends so much on who we become as an individual. And so as we were growing up, we experienced rejection. Our parents or our close friends rejected us. Maybe you might have been a little tubby, you know, when you were younger. Maybe you're still tubby, but, you know, whatever the situation is. And so you got teased and so forth and rejected. And that fear of rejection comes over you. Or maybe your parents just rejected you. They never were pleased at who you became and what you were doing. They always wanted more and more. And so you always felt like you were never being fully accepted. And so a fear of rejection has attached itself to you in some way. Or maybe there was over-discipline in your life as you were growing up. Your parents disciplined you, and it was abusive discipline without enough love. And so those fears maybe attached themselves in some way of failing to ever feel that they could be accepted. Or maybe there was an extreme pressure to succeed in your family. They always wanted to push you further and further. They never seemed satisfied with where you were. And so as a result, you always have a fear of failure, that God cannot accept you unless you succeed, or people can't accept you unless you succeed, and so forth. And so those are the major, that's the major area where these fears come from. It's how we grew up, how we were treated. Now, God wants to set us free from those things. You know, we don't have to be bound by that stuff. Now, the third area of where fears come from is what I'd call the consequences of sin. Things that we have done in our own lives, because the scripture says, "What you ever sow, you shall also reap." And so what happens is sometimes there's things that we've done in our own lives that are causing consequences now and fears now and binding us now from becoming who we want to be because of what we've done. And we need to be set free from those things. Now, what's really interesting is typically what I would call, in extreme cases, demons attach themselves to people in these areas and cause the things to happen that you're fearful of. In other words, let me give you an example. I've known people who have been bound by the fear of rejection. And what happens is, no matter what they do, they always get rejected. I mean, it is phenomenal. They have that fear, and it's like the fear actually comes to light. It actually comes to pass. And the question is, what has happened there? What I believe is that a demon has attached itself to the individual and is actually causing the very thing that they fear to happen and to come to pass. A tragedy. And it happens in so many other areas. I've seen it with sickness. You may have known some families. A whole family line may continue to get sick, or maybe a tragedy of death. Like in the, for instance, the famous one I think of is the Kennedy family. Okay, is the tremendous amount of death that has occurred in the Kennedy family. And as what has happened is a demon of death has attached, a fear of death has attached itself to the family, and then it actually brings it to pass. It is really phenomenal. And you may know other situations like this, and what it is demons have attached themselves in these areas and so that people can't be free. Well, it almost becomes a catch-22 situation. You almost feel like you can't get out of it. Well, how do I do it? How do I deal with it? And so what I'd like to do is take a look at two scriptural examples today. Two people. One, both people were bound by fear. One person was a tragedy in the scriptures, and the other person was a success. They both had the same problem, but one dealt with it properly, and one didn't deal with it properly, and as a result, one destroyed themselves, and the other one became what God wanted them to become. And so turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and let's look at the life of Saul. The life of Saul, who was a man who ultimately was bound by fear. The life of Saul. 1 Samuel 9, verse 19. It says, Saul runs into the prophet Samuel. That's where we pick up on this. And 1 Samuel 9, verse 19. I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family? Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Now jump over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. Now note what has happened here, folks, with Saul. God has promised Saul the kingdom of God. He's promised him the kingdom of Israel. He's told him that Saul was going to be changed by the power of God, and he specified everything that Saul was going to go through. Saul went through those things, and he was. The Bible says that God changed Saul's heart, okay? And notice even in the beginning that Saul was a little reluctant to assume the call that God had on his life, but he looks like he's going to accept it. Okay, now jump with me to verse 17. Okay, verse 17, same chapter, chapter 10, and let's see how Saul responds to what happens next. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all of your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see that the man the Lord has chosen? There was no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king," and so forth. Well, notice what's happened here now, is that God has already put a call on Saul's life, and Saul has already been changed by the Spirit of God. But where is Saul when it's time to assume the leadership that Saul's been called by God to be? He's hiding among the baggage. That's what it says. And what's so interesting about it is, I think it's, you know, the scripture, one thing I love about the Bible is that it is so honest about people, you know? I mean, how would you like your life written up like this? You know, all the failings of your life being written to be read by people for throughout the ages. I mean, what a bummer, you know? And, you know, I mean, you think, well, I wish I would have been back then. Yeah, but you might have gotten written up, you know? And who wants that? So, but anyway, what's so interesting about it is it says here that he was a head taller than any of the others. And what I get from that is that Saul was like a man of men. He was taller than everybody. He had a stature. There was something about Saul. And yet, even though he had all the physical characteristics of somebody who was really together, he was afraid. And he was afraid after God very much called him and had anointed him and had changed his heart. He was bound by fear. Ultimately, because Saul does not deal properly with that fear, it destroys him. Now, all of us here are bound by certain kinds of problems, and many of us here are probably bound by fear. And that's okay, but God wants to set you free. And if you don't allow God to deal with you, and if you don't confront the fear head on, then it will destroy you. Fear will destroy. Okay, let's see what happens the next step in Saul's life. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. A few years later now, 1 Samuel 13, 5 is where we are. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You've acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of the people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Well, what happened here? What caused Saul to disobey the Lord? There was some fear in Saul's life. Who knows? It could have been a fear of failure in this case, or it could have been a fear of losing control over the situation. Whatever it was, there was a fear there, and it ends up causing Saul to disobey God and to go ahead and sacrifice the offerings in direct disobedience to the command of God. And he took matters into his own hand, disobeys the Lord, and now God punishes him as a result. Let me tell you something, folks. Fear is a root problem. It is not necessarily a sin in and of itself, but it will always cause sin in one's life if it's not dealt with, okay? Fear is a root problem, and unless it is dealt with, it will cause you to sin in your life. And that's exactly what happened to Saul here. There was fear in his heart from the beginning to assume the call. Then He doesn't get it dealt with. Now he's in the middle of a big battle situation. Everybody's running around. Instead of trusting the Lord, fear overtakes him and he takes matters into his own hand. Fear often will do that to people. It will cause you to take matters into your own hand rather than trust in the living God to come through. Okay? Fear will destroy. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, a little while later now. Verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Jump to verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Verse 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, Go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. And then just jump to verse 27. And Samuel turned to leave. Saul caught hold of the hem of the robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I've sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. You know, this was a tragedy here, folks. This was the story of Saul is a tragedy. It really is. And my heart really goes out for this man, because this man had everything going for him. He had the great call of God on his life, the tremendous anointing of God. God was going to make him king forever over Israel. And because he was unwilling to deal with his own personal problems and hide them and cover them up, then he finally ended up destroying this man. And what's happened here is that you can see the struggle that's going on. He doesn't fully obey the Lord. And then he makes excuses as to why he doesn't obey the Lord. He says, oh, well, the people, they just wanted to keep the animals, you know. They wanted the best. They wanted to give them to God. And Samuel presses further and presses further. It's almost like a prosecutor. It's like, what's really going on, Saul? What's really in your heart? And he's just like firing the word at him. And Saul finally admits, I was afraid. I was afraid of man. I was afraid of what the people were going to do. I mean, of all people, not to be afraid. This guy was the king. If he says somebody dies, they die. If he says somebody lives, they live. Why should this man be afraid of anybody in the natural? But see, fear is not rational, folks. Fear is irrational, okay? Fear comes from the pit of hell, and it seeks to destroy humanity. And fear wants to destroy you. And so even though it didn't make any sense, because fear never makes any sense, the point is that it was going to destroy him, and it was destroying him. And because all he was trying to do is cover it up and not deal with it. If Saul had just in the beginning had just said, I've got a fear problem, I need to be set free. But he didn't. He was always trying to cover up and hide himself. And even right here at the end, even when he finally admits to Samuel that he sinned, What does Saul more concerned about? He's concerned that Samuel goes with Saul back to the people so that the people will see that God, quote, is still honoring Saul. It's the fear of man. He's just bound by what man thinks. You know, and boy, I'll tell you, the fear of man, the scripture says, is a snare to those. But the fear of the Lord brings righteousness and holiness and so on. You know, it really is, it's terrible. What ends up happening, Saul's story gets even more tragic as we go on. As you read the scriptures about Saul, you find out that his condition gets worse. Fear is like a cancer. And what ends up happening is that he starts accusing his closest friends. He starts accusing David of trying to steal his kingdom. And he starts making false accusations. And then he tries to kill David. And then he kills the priests of the Lord because he's so fearful that he's going to lose that which God has given him. And if he had just dealt with his problems, he never would have lost it. But because he wanted to hold on to it and not allow God to deliver him, then he does lose it. He becomes, according to the world, if the world was examining Saul and his condition, they would call him a paranoid schizophrenic. Because that's what he was like. He's afraid of everything and everybody. Everybody's after him now. And here was this guy who used to ride into battle and the people would proclaim Saul, Saul, king of Israel, killer of thousands, and now he's like a madman. And then, at the end, the tragedy of tragedies. Look at this. I mean, this is so sad. It is sad. But so many people do the same thing. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. Verse 1. The end, close to the end of Saul's life. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her, a witch." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off all the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand you over, both Israel and you, to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." And then he falls down in terror, it says. I mean, here's Saul, the great king, and he's basically has degenerated into witchcraft. I mean, the complete opposite of God. He's just completely degenerated into a way of life that is totally contrary to the ways of God. And the question is why? It's because unresolved fears in his life opened the door to him, and he was destroyed. And that's what can happen to fear that is not dealt with. It can destroy you. But there's another story in the scriptures, and turn with me to Matthew 16, about a man who also had great promises and who also had fears, but he was willing to deal with them, to take the risk and to deal with them. And God set him free and made him all that God called him to be. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Yeshua came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, we talked about this last time. Make sure you turn that thing off, Mo, back in there. If that fire went out, turn it off, or else we're going to start stinking. Okay. We talked about this last time, about the call on Peter's life and everything. But just to say this, notice, God has given to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's given them almost a similar authority that he gave to Saul, okay? But now let's look at Peter's life. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So in other words, Peter has a similar call in his life that Saul does. Let's see how he responds to it. Matthew 26, verse 57. Matthew 26, 57. Those who had arrested Yeshua took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now jump over to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Yeshua of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Yeshua of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, saying, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Yeshua had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What was Peter's problem? Fear. He had the problem of the fear of man, very similar to Saul, okay? Here's Yeshua's key disciple, the one that Yeshua said, "I'm going to build my whole work on you, Peter." And there he, in the hour of decision, in the hour of crisis, Peter wipes out, a complete failure, okay? Another incredible story in the scripture, you know, like here's his whole life bared out for everybody to see in the future. And Peter goes down in ashes, a complete wipeout. And the question comes up, is he going to be like Saul? Is he going to be like what happened last time? Just doesn't make it because of fear and doesn't deal with it. Well, Peter does something completely different. Mark 16. Let's just rapidly get a couple more scriptures, then I'm going to close up with some principles, and that's it. Mark 16. Let's see what happens to good old Peter. See, a lot of people say, "Oh, well, Peter, all he needed to be was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that was his answer." No, it wasn't, folks. He had to deal with fear first, then he got filled with the Spirit. Okay? First things first. You got to get that sin problem dealt with, and then allow the Spirit to flow right through you. But until you confess your sins and have them dealt with, the Spirit has no place to go. Okay? And so this is, Peter's had to have a changed life first. Mark 16, verse 4. This is after the resurrection. "But when they looked up," these are the women, "they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Yeshua the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" Now notice, here's the guy, Yeshua's key disciple. He wipes out at the hour of crisis, but Yeshua is remembering Peter. And he says, not only tell the disciples that I've arisen, but tell Peter. Tell Peter. Why? Because God always comes after his people. Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's see. This is where the key thing happens in Peter's life. This is where I believe that Peter became changed. Luke 24, verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. Now notice what's happened. Peter's bombed out on Yeshua. He's denied him in front of these wimpy women. And then all of a sudden, you know, now Yeshua's been, there's words that Yeshua has been raised from the dead. And let's see what happens. Luke 24, verse 9. "When they came back from the tomb," these are the same women now, They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now notice what it says. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But notice verse 12, folks. This is a key to fear. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Oh, my gosh, folks. You know, talking about a seemingly innocuous verse that is a life changer, this is the one. This was a life changing thing. What was it? Here's Peter, he bombs out on Yeshua. And if you and I were in that situation, who was the last person we'd want to see? It'd be Yeshua. After we denied him in front of some women and everything, and he gets crucified, it's just a disastrous thing. And now all of a sudden the words come forth that he's been risen from the dead, and everybody's saying, nah, it can't happen. And here's Peter, folks. He's overcoming his fear, and he's dealing with it. He's going to say, I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to see what he says. I'm going to take a chance. Who knows? Peter may have run up to Yeshua, and Yeshua looked at him and said, you jerk. Where were you when it came, when I needed somebody? Where were you? I saw you. I turned around and saw you. I saw those women. And they were ugly anyway. You know, and they'd look back and what's going on here? Where were you when I needed you? He had the risk. The risk was there that Yeshua was going to deny him because he had denied Yeshua. But he was willing to face the fear and to go after it. Now, look at one other quick thing. Luke 24, verse 33. Very interesting scripture. It says, this is, Yeshua's already been raised now. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. These were two people who were walking along the road that met Yeshua. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Peter. That's Peter. Do you know that the scripture doesn't say anywhere that he actually appeared as Peter? Peter runs to the tomb. In the book of John, it says that Peter runs to the tomb and all he sees is an empty tomb and linen. So somewhere along the line, before Yeshua revealed himself to all the other 11, he did reveal himself to Peter. And he came because Peter went to see Yeshua specifically revealed himself to Peter and brought him to himself and said, I'm sure it's okay. It's all right. I'm going to give you power now that you're never going to have any more fears again because you took that step of faith. And you came to see me in the midst of all the fear that you have. And then, I'm not going to read it, but you can read it yourself. At Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up in front of all the rest of the brethren. And he leads the brethren. And he tells them we need to pick another apostle because Judas bombed out on us. And then the famous scripture in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit pours forth and a tremendous wave of the Spirit comes forth, Peter stands up in front of the murderous crowd. People, not just wimpy women and stuff, but people who could have taken his life out. And he stands up and says, behold, brothers, this is the day that the prophet Joel said years ago when the Spirit of God would pour forth on all brothers and men would see visions and young women, maidens and visions and prophecies and so forth and on and on and on. And he stands up and boldly proclaims that Messiah Yeshua is Lord. And it's an incredible thing, but folks, the thing is, he faced that fear first. He got that thing dealt with first. And then God was able to pour forth the Spirit in him and give him power that was able to stand up in front of people who he was not willing to stand up in front of just a few days before. You know, these two men, both of them received great promises and both of them had kingdoms given to them. Both men had problems with fear, but one befell tragedy and the other one fulfilled their mission. You know, the irony is that Peter still struggled with some fear problems later in his life. Because I don't know if you remember the story in the book of Galatians where apparently Peter, because he was fearful of what some of the other Jewish brethren were thinking, separated himself from the non-Jews who were eating together and Paul had to rebuke him. But the point was, and so Peter still struggled, but the point was that he was honest about it. He was honest about his problem, and he was willing to deal with the situation and allow God to set him free. That's what made him different than Saul. That was the difference. Saul never confronted his fears. He tried to avoid them. Peter did. Saul apparently never felt any great remorse for his shortcomings. Rather, what he tried to do was just a cover up. Peter wept and repented. That's what Peter did. He wept and he repented. Seven quick steps to overcoming fear, and then I'm going to close. Seven quick steps. Number one, is if you got fear in your life of any sort, all the ones I mentioned and any others, then you need to confront that fear and admit that you've got it. Just like being an alcoholic. You know, they say this is AA, the key to successful overcoming of alcoholism. You got to admit that you're an alcoholic. Well, if you've got fear, admit it. Okay, admit that you've got fear. You say, yeah, but I'm the righteousness of God and the Messiah. I'm a new creation. But if you've got fear, admit it and allow God to make you that. Okay, the promise is there, but you got to get the sin patterns out of there to become all that God wants. Okay? Number two is to repent. Because fear is not from God. Fear is never from God. Okay, negative fear anyway. So number three is that you got to approach God boldly. And turn with me quickly to Hebrews 4. Two very quick scriptures I want to show you there. Hebrews 4. Approach God boldly for deliverance. In other words, you confront it, you repent, and now you approach God boldly for deliverance. You say, but I can't seem to overcome this fear. Go to God boldly. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Folks, Yeshua walked the walk that we walk, and he faced the same fears that you and I faced. It's just that he overcame them in every situation, so that he gives us the power to overcome our fears now, so that we can go directly to the Father when we're having struggles of any kind and say, Father, I've got this struggle, deliver me. I ask for grace and mercy in this time of need. I'm in need. Lord, give me power to overcome. And then God will give it to you. Then number four here, allow God through his word to expose the fears and the sources of fears. At the word, in just right above in Hebrews 4, verse 12, notice what it says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing is hidden in all creation. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Allow the word of God to expose where the fears are coming from and then to root them out. God gives you the power through his word to root those things out. Number five, take the specific promises of the scripture to combat fear. If you've got fear of sickness, then look for scripture promises about healing. If you've got fear of death, look for scripture promises about eternal life. If you've got the fear of failure, look for promises that God will grant you all prosperity and make you successful as long as you obey him. And take those scriptures and read them and study them and memorize them and confess them and walk in those scriptures, and as those fears that you have are going to pale away. Remember this, fear requires energy. In other words, for you to be fearful about something, you have to have energy. And so you need to take that same energy and put it towards faith in God and the ways of God and his promises, and then you'll be set free. Number six, if you're still struggling with fear, then seek out counseling or deliverance in this congregation or elsewhere. This is particularly needful if you have a generational problem. If it's come down from the generations, you may need some real deliverance there. Okay? And then the last one, which is the most important, this is what I would call the key to overcoming any fear whatsoever, is you have to take a step of faith in the direction of that fear. I want you to repeat this after me. Say, faith is an act. Say it again. Faith is an act. Okay, fear prevents us from taking acts, okay? It prevents us from taking acts because we're fearful of doing that very thing. But faith is just the opposite. Faith is an act. And so what you have to do is when you have that fear, just like Peter had the fear, remember? He could have gone to Yeshua and Yeshua could have rejected him, but he took an act of faith. He took the step and he decided to run towards Yeshua. And because he took the step of faith, the fear crumbled away and he was given the power of God. In the direction that you're fearful, take the step of faith and allow God to deliver you. He will do it. That's the most important step. Faith is an act. And faith is the opposite of fear. Okay? So repeat that after me. Say, faith is the opposite of fear. Now, God wants you to have faith. But you've got to take a step because faith is an act. Amen? We're going to overcome fear in our lives? All right, what I want to do is I want us to pray. And we're going to bind up spirits of fear right now of every sort. And then when we, as soon as I finish praying, we're going to have special time of ministry up here, but I don't want people to leave, remember, because we do have to talk about the building right afterwards. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that you're a God of great faith, Lord. That, Father, you expect us to have faith towards you, Lord, and that you're the author of faith, Lord. You provide the faith, Lord God. You want us to be free from fear. Lord, we know that fear is not from you, Lord God. It is the opposite of your character, Lord God. And, Father, we know that there's many spirits of fear lurking around and about, even these people in this congregation. And right now I bind, in the name of Yeshua, these fears. I bind the fear of rejection right now in Yeshua's name, and I command it to be gone in the name of Yeshua. I bind the fear of failure in Yeshua's name, and in the name of Yeshua I rebuke it and command that to be gone. I bind up the fear of loneliness. We bind up the fear of sickness and the fear of death. We bind up all these fears of insecurity and inferiority. In Yeshua's name we bind those fears. In fear I command you to loose your hold on these people in the name of Yeshua. And Lord God, we pray, Father, for a mighty move of your Spirit in these people's lives, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, you show them the step of faith they need to take. Lord, the actual steps, I'm going to take this step and to overcome these things and to be free, Lord God, to be free people, because he whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.